Well, let me say what a real joy it is to be back here at Olive, and thank you, Dr. Traylor, for changing it up, moving your Sunday night to Monday night to accommodate our choir. We're so grateful, and I love this crowd behind me. I've tried to tell them in so many ways already in our time of travels. If you want to follow along with me, and I beg you to, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, and just thought about what I was supposed to preach tonight, and I just really have the strongest impression this direction I'm to go. I want to tell you something I want to do. I do this at Woodstock all the time. Anytime something's offered, I come out of poverty, and I think, gosh, I'd have not been able to buy that. And so if I'll do it up to 20 people. If you came but you didn't come prepared to buy one, God is my witness. I want to pay for it and for you to get one. So if there's 20 of you, just using that number, and then I'll write Johnny a check and plead with him that he gives me a discount. No, I'm just kidding. But let me tell you how I use this. When it first came out, I bought 7, and you know what I've done? I've given every blooming one of them away. I don't even have one right now, so I'm ashamed, Johnny. I'm going to give this one to... They're going to buy some too. All right. So, I'm going to give this one to Dr. Traylor. But the scriptural background and inspirational thoughts on every book that's in here, that's worth it for me, because when I'm preaching every now and then, I got a text. I'll look the text up and I'll put the hymn in here. It scares my wife, because if I get fired up, I can't sing, but I'll cut loose, you know. She's sitting down in the front row going like this. And I told her one day, I said, honey, you shouldn't mess with me when I'm singing. I get all kinds of compliments of how people were blessed and they enjoyed it. And she says, from who? I said, the senior adults in particular. She said, can't a single one of them hear you. But anyway, and they can. See, they heard that. But anyway, it's something. So, and then it gives the scriptural background. Like, if you want to know every hymn that came from the book of Genesis, Exodus. So I just like that. So Johnny didn't ask me to do that plug. I just wanted to do it. And I just mentioned one thing, because I was here with you recently. After 25 years of men's conference, this year we had just under 7,000 men in my men's conference on campus, Super Bowl Sunday weekend, and then 26 states in America, churches went simulcast, and then all over the world watching our men's conference. After 25 years, it's just a local church thing. Thank you, both of you. But anyway, thank you very much. But anyway, the bottom line is, after 25 years of teaching, in my research, I put it all together and put it in a book called Demolishing Strongholds. 2 days on Amazon, it became the number one release of men's books in America. In 4 days, it became the number one release book in America. And so God's greatly used it. And honestly, you would not believe the women that are writing me about the book. But I'm telling you, it not only talks about what strongholds are, but it also deals with how to get free. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now think about this, Dr. Traylor. When God called us to preach, God, this is something, because I've got a big library, and I bet Dr. Traylor does, but God only wrote one book. And this book is for a purpose. I get criticized sometimes for what the book said. I get criticized sometimes for what the book does. I mean, this book does something. This book's different than any book. It's alive. I mean, it really is. I was sitting there, and your pastor got all fired up telling me about somebody that was converted Sunday. I have a fellow that his wife asked him to come. Really what she did, it was coming up on Mother's Day, and he said, honey, I just want to really honor you this Mother's Day. Anything you request, I'll give it. And he said, I want you to go to church with me, hear my pastor. And he said, then he thought, dear God, you know, I couldn't think of something else. So he came, but he came with this mindset. He's a real rough dude, just sitting there like this. And I always say, if the music's good, it'll get his arms unfolded. And if it does, it'll give me a clear shot with the word of God to his heart. Did you know the word Torah for the word law means, the Hebrew word means the shooting of an arrow. That's why a person's in the service and they're looking around and nobody else is troubled and they're deeply troubled. Because God just personally, that's why we call him a personal relationship, a personal Savior. And the bottom line is, so this guy didn't like me, but the Word of God, and I'm going to show you in the Bible, did such a work in his life that he came forward in invitation. And I don't put words in a man's mouth, so when he came forward, I said, "Sir, why are you coming?" He said, "I'm not sure." He said, "Because I don't like you. I don't like this church." He said, "But while you were preaching, something happened." And there's an old, listen, right after I got saved, somebody took me to a camp meeting of Church of God. That'll bless you. And I love the Church of God, especially when they come to hear me preach, because I like Baptists to get some help. And so we were in a, Church of God, I'll never forget it. There's an old song that says, "While we were singing, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. Glory, 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 somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says, for the word of God, it's what it says about the book, and we've been called to spend the rest of our life. I've never preached from anything on Sunday but the Bible. 41 years I've stood. I've never been not one week without a pastor, pastorate after God called me. I got saved at 20, and in 3 years I was pastoring my first church. And I've been preaching this blessed, blessed book and watching God works. Here it is. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of heart. Why in the heaven do I have to try to find out what people's needs are? The Word of God reveals their needs. The Bible knows the thoughts and intents of the hearts of the people. Listen to verse 13. There's no creature hidden from its sight, for all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must all give an account. I told someone recently, I checked Pew Research recently, and then they published it out on the Baptist Press. And what it means in Pew Research, that if you check around America, the question is asked, what is it in the people in the pews wish our preachers would preach? And guess what last year's number one request was? Wish our preachers would preach on end times. I saw that and immediately wrote 5 messages. Man, I dealt with the marriage supper of the Lamb, the great white throne judgment, the rapture of the church. I mean, I just had a blast. I'd never been so criticized out there on social network. And here's the reason why. Why aren't more preachers not preaching? I know your preacher does, but he said, why are they not? And they interviewed preachers and they said, because different views are so contrasting and nobody wanted to settle in on this is what I believe. And I just believe preaching what the Bible says. Sometimes somebody says the wrong interpretation, I don't believe it's going to happen the way that you think it is. And I like what Jerry Falwell used to say, don't argue with them. On the way up, just look over and say, I told you so. So Adrian Rogers used to say that I'm not on the planning committee, but I do plan to be on the welcoming committee when he comes. Amen. And so the word of God to which we must give an account. And people, I'm telling you, that this nation right now struggles when preachers stand up and actually hear somebody say that you will stand before God. Listen to this. Every saved person will appear at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the works done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We will either be greatly rewarded or we will suffer loss, but we're still saved. We will be saved as by fire. Somebody put it this way. The only thing that God will reward at the judgment seat of Christ is that which is motivated by the love of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and done only for the glory of God. Boy, that narrows it down in my life. What a challenge. But then Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, everyone that appears at the great white throne judgment, without exception, everybody there goes to hell. Everybody there goes to hell. And it's right there, it's as clear as it can possibly be. And it's all in the Word of God. Dr. Griffin Thomas says that all the Bible deserves our careful consideration, our constant meditation, and our complete application to our lives. The writer of Hebrews was concerned that we see the importance of the Word of God. Dealing with men so often, I hear men say, I just read the Bible, don't get anything out of it. And I'll tell you this, do something other than read it. Start obeying what you read, and it will come alive. Honest before the Lord, it will. And so the writer of Hebrews, he wants them to understand this. So the first 4 chapters deal with the supreme Word of God. When God speaks, whether through the written word in the Bible or in the Lord Jesus, the living word, it is different from the words of man. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, the inspired writer describes graphically the difference between his word and all other words. All through the book, the believer is exhorted to give attention to the word of God. Did you know that in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the Bible exhorts you when you go to church, set up and give your attention to the word of God. That's not just preacher. Sometimes people say, man, I enjoyed you today, Pastor Hunt. I bet people don't fall asleep in your service. I bet they do. I know they do. Sometimes I look over there and they're sound asleep. I think, oh, I hope I don't raise my voice so much. They look so comfortable. But they do. Now, Israel did not pay close attention to the word of God. They failed to believe God's word, and the consequences were unforgiving. No wonder Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the point of this passage is that the word of God has come to man in such a way that, listen to this, it cannot be disregarded. Israel heard God say that the word which went out of his mouth would never become ineffective. What is what it means to return void? God's word will never be ineffective. Don't care how people respond. And by the way, it's not my duty to stand and preach that they may be convinced. It's to stand and preach and make sure I'm convinced. Only the Holy Spirit can convince those who hear the word of God that it is true. So it would always do that for which it was designed to do. So the word of God, this is a good way to look at it. The word of God is our friend. My Bible is my friend. It discerns, it exposes, it critiques, it convicts, it convinces, it judges, and it enables. So with that in mind, quickly, let me talk some major talking points of the Bible. First of all, the Bible is a powerful book. It is alive. The Bible says it's living, or it's quick, or it's alive. It uses a little Greek word, zoon, Z-O-O-N. The word is where we get our word zoology. What under heaven has zoology got to do with the Bible? It means animate life. It means the Bible is alive and life-giving. Alive and life-giving. It means it's always working and quickening its message to the human heart. The Bible is not a dead book with meaningless promises. It's a living and full of life to the heart of the believer. So the written word of God introduces us to the living word of God. I've had some thoughts in my heart. I lead a lot of national initiatives. One I lead is church revitalization. You all will be more and more involved in that soon. And I train and teach these courses all across America. And in that context, people are always asking me, and I even sat down with the CEO of North American Mission Board the other day, and he said, why do you think our baptisms are down across America, not down a lot of our churches? And here's the reason. And it recently came out in research, and I believed it forever. Matter of fact, I believed it so much, I wrote it into the DNA of First Baptist Church Woodstock over 10 years ago, and my staff debated me, and I won because I'm the pastor. But the bottom line, listen to this. The invite has gone away. People are coming to church alone. So I've started framing statements. Listen to this. If you continue to come to church alone, you'll go to heaven alone. I'm a Christian today because N.W. Pridgen was unrelenting in inviting a manager of a pool room, a teenage drunk, a high school dropout, a kid raised by a single mom in a government project. He kept saying, Johnny, come to church with me, come to church. I did a survey recently, and up to 95% of the people that listen to me preach at First Baptist Church Woodstock on Sunday got saved because somebody invited them to church. I'm an evangelist at heart. I understand what the Bible says, do the work of an evangelist. I know how to share evangelism explosion. I know how to share CWT. I know how to share faith. But I'm telling you, nothing that we've ever done in the kingdom of God has brought more people to Jesus than you in finding a friend, getting them in the faith family, letting them see people that love God that are genuine and real, and then letting them be exposed to the Word of God by our Bible study classes, our worship services. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 about the Bible. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Here it is, which also effectively works in you who believe. God's word's working us. So the word of God will not let a soul who hears it ignore God's promises. I'm wanting to get ahead of myself. I know where I'm going in this message, and I can hardly retain myself up here. I'm going to tell you what, it is hard to believe after preaching this book, and I preached it four times a day for 17 years on our Sunday services, and it's just amazing how the Word of God is still so real. So the Word of God is instinct with life. The Word of God is something that every man and woman must face. It offers something he must accept or reject. I mean, it really does. We're offering the very life of God. Listen to Jesus on the Word of God. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." The Bible says that you will be judged by the words which I have spoken. The Word of God. So because the Bible is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, it partakes of the character of God himself. When you deliver the Word of God in its untainted truth, you are actually delivering to your church the character of God. That is, my ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God from the Word of God. So because God lives, the Word he has breathed is a living Word. But it's also active. The Bible says it's powerful. That means it's effective. But we're living in a day where preachers are dumbing down the Word of God. You don't have to believe me. I'll tell you what the difference is. You dumb it down and get cute and be cool. You'll put seats in your seats. But you won't help get more souls into heaven. You can't get saved without the gospel. Somebody says, you know, when you go to a church, it's very entertaining. You know, uses the Bible every now and then, maybe tries to find a verse to go along what they're saying. And I'll tell you this, they may be jamming up, but I'm telling you one thing. If I preach on Sunday and my people leave the service and go to the bars, I don't believe they've heard the real gospel. I'm telling you, I've done enough reading in history. When Billy Sunday would preach, they shut him down. And so something's different out there right now. And I'm just perceptive to it. Call me a dinosaur, but I like it. I know who created them too. So it's one of the facts of history that wherever a man has taken God's word seriously, things happen. So when people take God seriously, they immediately realize that his word is not something to be studied, not something to be read, not something only to be written about. It is something to be done. Did you know that when you come to church on Sunday, listen to this, it is not the truth you know, it is the truth you obey that makes a difference. Matter of fact, did you know that everybody in history that will be remembered, they will be remembered not for what they knew, but for what they did. Everybody's so inundated with what people know, how smart, and all this technology. And thank God for all of it that helps us. But ladies and gentlemen, people that are remembered are not for what they knew, it's for what they did with what they knew. And that's what the Bible is, a book to be obeyed. I was sharing with someone today, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. The Bible says that we are to prepare our hearts to study the Word of God. And listen to this little word, don't miss it. It says, and to do it, and then to teach it. I'll tell you, a teacher ain't worth a half a hallelujah that studies it and teaches it, but doesn't do it. The life in the Word of God is what it does, not what it says. The word that's used here for power is the word energize. It will energize. Oh, this is good. It will energize a life. It will energize a church. I'll tell you what the Word of God will do. The Word of God will take a dead church. It'll take a valley of dry bones. Can you imagine? I love that passage over there in Ezekiel when he says, man of God, can these bones live again? He was smart. He said, Lord, thou knowest. And then he said to the preacher, preach to the bones. And by the way, 41 years of pastoring, I've pastored that church of bones. And when you preach the Word of God, I have. God has allowed me to go to some of the deadest churches. Did you know the church I'm pastoring was running 200, had fired their pastor and minister of music? And there's some of them in the choir. They were part of it. Some of them out here in front of me were a part of it. And you can call it what you want to. But the bottom line is God moved in on the Word of God. And matter of fact, somebody says, man, your church has come alive. What are you doing? I'm doing what I was called to do. Preach the Word. Be in season and out of season. And by the way, preachers used to be faithful to the Word before so much sin became in season. If you get a tape by me where I preached against homosexuality 20 years ago, I still hold to that same Word of God. I'll tell you, why would a preacher back down today and say, what I preached back then, I wouldn't preach today? Because back then, y'all better listen to me, it was out of season. But brother, it's in season now. And there's no closed season on preaching. So, brings life. It brings activity where there's been inactivity. Our church, 150 years old, never reproduced itself till we started really, magnifying the reproducing Word of God. Now we got 133 church plants. We'd never set a missionary out. Never, never. I'm not being ugly. I'm just stating where we were. We'd never sent a missionary out. Nobody in 150 years went out to the field from our church. Got 97 out there now. They're in Indonesia. They're in South Africa. We got over 200 people this week on short-term missions. I'm telling you, the word of God causes activity. The word means productive. It does something to those who hear and heed it. It not only enlightens the mind, it alters the conduct. I am clean by the word which you have spoken. I am clean by the word which you have spoken. So it's active in that the word possesses the power to affect its own speech. It possesses an energizing power that renders it always effective in accomplishing its purpose. It will not return void, but will accomplish God's purpose. Let me go a step further. It's a powerful book, but it is a piercing book. Listen to verse number 12. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So let me say something about a piercing book quickly. It's a sharp word. It's a sharp word. Somebody says, I don't like to hear that man preach. He makes me feel condemned. If you've never been saved, you are. Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Not you will be condemned. You're already in a state of condemnation. By the way, listen to this. I asked my people early on, don't you ever apologize for me trying to be a faithful preacher to the Word of God. If somebody says they came to our church and you knew they're lost as a goose and they tell you they were offended, they felt condemned under the ministry. If you want to do anything, don't apologize for me. Well, he was fired up today and probably said some things he shouldn't have said. Don't go there. Don't apologize. Why don't you open your Bible, share the gospel, and show them that he that believeth not is condemned already. And then what you want to do, and by the way, a church is a good place to go to hell from. A lot of people are feeling real good about going to hell. Somebody told me the other day, we led a lady to Christ. She said her husband was giving her a hard time. I said, what's the hard thing? What's the problem? She says, because you Baptists use a word that's not in the Bible. I said, what word is that? She said, well, I didn't know how to answer him, but she said, y'all talk about being saved, and that's not in the Bible. So I did research. It's used 100 times in the Old Testament, 60 times in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul used it 23 times. And Jesus said, there's no other name given in heaven, among men under heaven whereby you must be saved.
so it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, what does that mean? It cuts the heart of sinners with conviction.
But by the way, what does it mean to be convicted? Like, you know, that's not a word that you just use every day. What does it mean to be convicted? It means to expose your sin. Or for instance, listen to this. I used to manage the pool room, hung out at the Red Fox Saloon on a regular basis. I raced my car every Sunday at Holly Ridge Drag Strip. And I never went to church, never owned a Bible. Nobody in my family went to church. I lived at 310 Davy Drive. Drive a block and a half. You pass Longleaf Baptist Church in front of Channel 6 television on Shipyard Boulevard. I would take my right. And I loved it when I'd see people out there smoking in front of the church, because I was able to say, if they're going to heaven, so am I. It's just how a sinner thinks. And I said, well, right or wrong is how I thought. And, you know, if you saw people out at a place they shouldn't be, I always thought that was a pass for me. Let me tell you what happens when you get under conviction. And I'm going to illustrate this absolutely the best I've ever heard in my whole life in closing this message. Listen to this. When God convicts you, and I'm going to show you why in a moment. You don't look to the right or the left. You no longer compare yourself to anybody else. All you see is God high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you begin to cry out just like Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. You don't see anybody but yourself. But you'll never see yourself, oh, this is good, for who you are until you see God for who he is. Oh, man. And then when you do, what a difference it made. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached the gospel, listen what it says, Acts 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, preaching of the word of God, the gospel, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. The word that is used there is the word, and Paul used it too. It was a goad. That's the word that's used in the Greek text. They goaded them. So you're preaching. You don't mean to. You're just preaching the words. You're not talking to anybody in particular. You're just preaching. But while you're preaching, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, starts goading the people in the pews. The word goad is like it's used for an ox. If an ox was pulling a crate or a cart and he weren't getting along fast enough, they had a long wooden handle and it had a sharp metal object on the end, and he would stick the ox with it. Well, every now and then when we're preaching, God reaches out and sticks somebody. By the way, let me say this. If he didn't love you like you are, he just let you go to hell, but he cares so much, he's out there trying to prick you and get your attention so you get right with God. Don't ever, ever, ever complain about being under conviction. God loves you like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like you are. And by the way, just for the record's sake, normally when we preach the gospel, two things happen. People get mad or glad. They really do. But I'll tell you what I like to do. Don't leave them the same. A man wrote me not long ago and said, I'll tell you five reasons I'm not coming back. And he wrote the things out, and I wrote him. I said, sir, honestly, God knows my heart. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not trying to be funny, and I certainly don't want to dishonor what you shared. But I have been so encouraged by what you wrote. I wish you'd come back. But when you can give me five things you didn't like, I'm not sure most of my members know five things that I said on Sunday morning. So the Word of God, listen to this. The Word of God tests man's earthly life and his spiritual existence. But number two, it's a separating word. The Bible says piercing. It means it goes through. In other words, the Word of God scrutinizes a man's desires and his intentions. We were living next door to an attorney. His name was Bob. And I can't remember his sweet wife's name. It just left me. But she had come to Jesus. And so I would visit Bob every now and then, try to build a relationship and find him. He would never come. Finally, he came one Sunday. He called me after the service, and he said, well, fine, I'm glad you finally got me there. And I said, well, Bob, I was really glad to see you. He said, well, I'm glad you saw me, because I won't be back. And I said, good night, Bob. Something happened. He said, don't tell me that what you preached, my wife didn't tell you. And he said, it was like you were reading my mail. This book knows the intents and thoughts of your heart. It does. Yeah, it really, really does. And then I had to say, I didn't do that. I promise you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I did. Bob, I did not do it. Well, how do you explain it then? Jesus.
So it deals with the emotional part and the intellectual part of man. That's why I was hard-hearted. My daddy used to beat me when I was a little boy. He left when I was 7, but I can still remember this. And he'd say, "You don't quit crying, boy, I'll give you something to cry about." I learned to take pain without tears. My best friend died when I was 16 years old in a car accident. I couldn't cry. Oh, but that night at Longleaf Baptist Church, when the Holy Spirit brought me under conviction, it touched me. It touched me intellectually, but it touched me emotionally. And so I've cried more since I got saved. I sat in front row last night, Johnny Hall sang that song, and it just hit me when that 7 rows back. And I sat there and cried like a teenage girl. I mean, it was just... And so both emotional and intellect has to be submitted to the scrutiny of God. As it penetrates, it exposes the heart. And if we trust God, the Word enables our hearts. Listen to this. The Word of God enables our hearts to obey and claim God's promises. When a person repents, the very act of faith in obedience is met with divine enablement. And then what happens is where I was out fighting and getting drunk and gambling. And Spurgeon said when he was converted, he lost 80% of his vocabulary. No, I want you to hear this. You know what happens? Listen, please, it's the Word of God. It changes your want-tos. It changes your want-tos. And so it's able to penetrate to the depths of your soul and your spirit. So here's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit is the surgeon, and the Word of God is the scalpel. And he sees the hidden sins, the declensions of the heart, our unbelief, our secrets, our waywardness. And yet the surgeon loves you. So some believe... And I'm of this opinion that, and many are and many's not, and it's okay, let's don't get into this, but many believe that Dr. Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. And he was a doctor, a surgeon, and so he could have really, really spoken into this. Dr. Allen out at Southwestern Seminary believes that. And many believe Paul wrote it, and some believe, I've even heard one person say he thought Epaphroditus wrote it. But let me move to a third and final statement. This is my favorite part. The Bible is a probing book. Probing book. It's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It means it's the Bible's a critic. So every now and then somebody says, "I think he was critical today. I think the preacher was preaching a rather negative message." No, that was the Bible. Occasionally somebody says, "I think that's a harsh statement for a preacher to say." The only person to ever say that is a person who never reads their Bible. John the Baptist was out baptizing. I baptized before. While he was baptizing, he looked up and there were some people in the line he didn't think were candidates to be baptized. He looks up after he baptizes one in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He looks up and said, "Who warned you vipers to come?" I've never called any of our people vipers. But the Bible's a critic. Wait a minute. Let me go a step further. The word for discerner means to judge. I tell you what, I said on that preacher, he's rather judgmental. No, it's not. If you're going to preach the Bible, that's why some are backing off from it. The Bible, it'll pass a judgment on you. My sister, before she got converted, she's now works in a hospitality ministry and normally travels with us, but she weren't able to come this week. I remember before she got converted, I was sharing with her, and she said, "I'll tell you what, if I ever do get saved, I ain't going to your church." I said, "Well, why would you feel that way, Mary?" She said, "Because you feel the only people going to heaven are the people at your church." And I said, "Mary, I don't believe that." She said, "You don't?" I said, "No, I really don't believe a lot of them are going." I still don't. If what they claim to have won't get their rear end out of bed and into a seat to worship Almighty God, how into heaven could it ever take it from here all the way to heaven? I'm glad she got saved. She was mean as a snake. But anyway, so the Word of God, listen to this. Let me just define it and try to get out of this. The Word of God probes into the inner recesses of our being, explores all of our motives. God's Word illuminates the dark corners of my life. All disguises will be ripped off and only the real person will be seen. And God knows us inside and out. The Bible is filled with diagnostic perception. The Bible is personal. What do you mean by the Bible's personal? It speaks directly to you. The Bible will show me. The overall context is a picture of total exposure and utter defenselessness. So in this passage, we see the Word of God bringing us to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Did you hear that? It brings us to the eyes of Him, God, with whom we have to do. We move from the written Word to the living Word, the personification of the Word. And so here's where I close. The Bible says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things," and this is interesting, "are naked." What does it mean to be naked in front of the Word of God? In the first century, the word that is used for naked is a picture of a wrestler using a chokehold on his opponent's neck. In this position, the two men were unavoidably face to face. Every now and then somebody says, "Well, I'll tell you what, son, I want to encourage you. You don't want to face God with that attitude." "I'll face God any way I want to." No, you won't either. You will face God naked. What I'm getting ready to share is the closing thought. He was the president of Home Depot. He is now the CEO of JCPenney's. And if you want to just do a little homework, don't do it now while I'm preaching. Google JCPenney's and how it got started. It was started with scripture verses, some of the godliest men. And this man wants to see it come back. But he was sitting up in the balcony. He came to hear me preach. I didn't know he was there. And I didn't know he was over all those states, about 13 states with Home Depot. And didn't know that he managed billions of dollars. But he's there. He's around 50 years old. I'm scheduled to have lunch with him in Dallas in a few days. And listen to this statement. The other use of the word naked is in regards to a criminal child in the first century. See, when the Bible says it's sharp as a two-edged sword, the Greek word that it uses is not like a sword like we think. It's a dagger. The Word of God is a dagger. And so when a criminal would go into court, maybe he doesn't want to face the people that he's offended or even face the judge. So what they would do, they would walk him into the courtroom with a dagger. Put a dagger on there. And they'd walk him in. And if he didn't look, if he moved, it was a sharp dagger. It cut him, cut his throat if he wouldn't look. And they just hold the point right there. And the sharpened dagger would be bound to the neck of the accused with the point just below the chin so that he could not bow his head but had to face the court. And the Bible says one day that we will face Almighty God, will face Him before whom all are naked. He'll remove all our fig leaves and everything else we've used to accuse ourselves. So when I met with my friend that was converted to Jesus, he wanted to tell me what happened. He said, "I was in here listening to you preach." He said, "The reason I was in the balcony, I normally would sit with my wife downstairs. I've been coming to hear you for several weeks. But we had a bad fight. We were separated, and I was talking about divorcing her. And then I realized, man, this is stupid. Why am I doing this?" He said, "She was down there and didn't know he was up there." But he said, "That morning when you were preaching," now listen to this. You ever heard this before, Pastor Ted? I know you have. "Pastor Johnny, it was as though nobody was in the room but me, you, and God." Now, how is that? The dagger got him. So he's sitting there. He's just focused on me. Now, listen to this. He's no longer thinking that if she's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. You can't see anybody else. You just focused. That's what God wants to do. There's a lot of teenagers, a lot of young adults, a lot of every age that really are so in tune to what others need to do that you never really let the Word of God do a work in your own life to bring you to the place that you needed to bow. So you face the court. He said that both uses had to do with grave or serious face-to-face situations. When the believer comes under the scrutiny of God's Word, he'll be unavoidably face-to-face with the perfect truth about God and about himself. God is one issue that no man can finally evade. There comes a time to every man when he has to meet that God from whose eyes ever, nothing can ever be concealed. Now, isn't this interesting? A spiritual knife stabs living people and they die. A spiritual knife stabs dead people and they live. If you want to take away from this service, I believe the Word of God. When I die, I would like to be known as a simple preacher of the gospel of God and the Word of God. I've watched things change. People's tried to calm me down. They put an article in the paper not long ago and they showed a pulpit and somebody with their finger like this in Woodstock, and I have no idea who they're talking about. And they said, "Do you want to go to a church like that?" And I'm not being ugly, I don't care, but it's just they were after me. I've never done this. I would never do this. And then it showed somebody sitting on a stool real calm. I can't sit on a stool. I'll just be honest. I get to preaching the Word of God and something starts going up and down my spine. I realize what it did in my life and I feel like I'm going to bloom and come apart in sharing the Word of God and the authority of its mission. If there's anything I'm going to, and by the way, most things people are passionate about, they can't sit down on. You've been to a ball game lately? You don't need a seven-ending wave to get them up. They're on their feet most of the time. And my wife loves NASCAR, so I preached in Phoenix Sunday. And you know where I was? Or Sunday a week ago? At the race, 96 degrees. They even had a rain tent you could go to because people were getting overheated and about to perish out. There were people, God is my witness, choir. They were taking them out on stretchers. But who cares? Stand with me for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Word of God. And to think that of 66 books, that two verses, speak so richly of the Word of God. I pray that being the personal, probing, piercing Word of God, powerful tonight, be that in someone's life. Draw someone to the God of the Bible. May the Word of God attract to the Word of God. May the written word give full disclosure to some soul. Be a dagger face to face with Christ, my Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment, I'm going to give just a simple gospel invitation. If the Lord Jesus has been probing, making this word pierce and personal in your own heart, I would plead with you to come to Jesus. Could be you're visiting here on a Wednesday night and you believe this is the church the Heavenly Father would have you to be a part of. I'll tell you one thing, if I lived in Pensacola, in Jesus' name, this is where my membership would be. We love the trailers. Number three. I bet the majority of us can give testimony of knowing him. Maybe not all, but the majority. If you're walking at a guilty distance, God help you to become close and clean instead of dirty and distant before you leave. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.